Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want for your children? I can ask that of parents. I can ask that of grandparents. I can ask that of all of the members of the congregation. As you look at the children of the church, what do you want for your children? If you had to pick one goal for your child and children, what would it be? The central thing that thing that is so important, that everything in his life would be directed toward that one most important thing, and everything else would be subservient to attaining that goal. We all have standards. We all set goals, things we would like to see concerning our children. What is the goal that we have? Surely it is not that of the world. They have many goals as well. They want their children to have plenty of money, to have plenty of possessions. They want their children to be well behaved, to have a good name, to have good health, to have fun. But what's our goal? What's the purpose of sending our children to kindergarten and then having school all the way through the 12th grade? What's the purpose of sending them to catechism and then having them go all the way until they make confession of faith? What's the purpose of the extracurricular activities of school, whether it's athletics or robotics or whatever it may be? What's the purpose of having them go off and get a job? What's the purpose of all the instruction of the home? As I said, not the world's. Is it not wisdom? Is it not the wisdom that is from above? The book of Proverbs throughout is exhorting us, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. Wisdom cries out in the streets. Those who hate wisdom love death. Therefore, my son, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. That's our goal. That must be our goal for our children. If we are agreed then that that is the goal, how are we as parents to pursue that? The text gives the answer. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The text also gives the terrible, dreadful alternative. A child left on his own will bring his mother to shame, and his father, and his grandparents, and the church will have shame for a child that is left on his own. But the rod and reproof give wisdom. We consider this text obviously in conjunction with baptism this morning. Parents take a vow that you will instruct this little one in the fear of the Lord. You will bring this one up to know the Reformed truth that's taught here. But the instruction of this text is very much in harmony with that. If you're going to be faithful to your vow, and if we all are going to be faithful to our vows, then we must pursue wisdom. And the way to do that, God's way, is with a rod and reproof. So we consider this text under that theme, wisdom through the rod and reproof. Wisdom from the rod and reproof. Well, notice first of all the tools of covenant instruction. That's obviously the rod and reproof. The nature of the child, which is the reason why God says this is what you need, because of the nature of the child. And then thirdly, the hope of believing parents. The tools of covenant instruction are the two given in the text, the rod and reproof. The rod is a licking stick or a paddle. Some women maybe use a wooden spoon, some use a spatula. In the old days it was the hickory stick, surely a dreaded form of spanking. But this is a real thing. It is not a figure of speech. The rod is not a mere symbol, a figure that says, well, you ought to be tough as parents. It's not something that merely hangs on the wall and instills some fear. It is not a mere threat. If you don't do what I say, then you could get spanked. It's not that. It is a very real instrument that is used for spanking. Physical discipline. Other verses make this very plain when it says the rod is for the back. As a whip for the horse and a bridle for the ass, a rod is for the back of fools. It inflicts pain. As a whip, the stripes of a whip inflict pain, so this rod, properly used, inflicts pain. It's not simply for looks. It's to be used. It's for chastisement. It's not merely for, it's not meant simply to inflict pain for the sake of pain, but for chastisement, to take a child away from the direction where he's going, to bring him back to the way that is proper. That's chastisement. Bringing the child to a proper walk. This is a necessary part of love and discipline. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, we read, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Hateth his son. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." If you love your child, you will not only have a rod, you will use that rod on the child. It is put first in the text not because it is necessarily the most important, not because it is the first thing that you use as parents, but because it is so easily unused. As if the text is saying, as you raise your children, you will, of course, bring words of instruction, but be sure you do not neglect this, the rod and reproof. Reproof, then, is the second tool of covenant instruction. Different from the rod, reproof is speech. It is words that confront someone who is walking in sin, confronts that person. Reproof is not hollering and screaming. Reproof is not sarcasm. Reproof is not merely saying, "Don't do that," or "Do this because I said so," or "Do it without asking me questions." That's not a reproof. A reproof includes especially three things. It includes a rebuke. This is sin. It acknowledges this is wrong. What you're doing, what you just said, this is sin. Makes no bones about it. This is wrong. It's a rebuke. Second, a reproof is admonition. It is a calling away. Calling away from a certain path, calling them back from that into the right paths. It's an admonition. It's a rebuke. It's an admonition. And thirdly, a reproof includes often or is accompanied with instruction. Instruction. It seeks to direct in the right paths. It sets forth, this is the way you ought to be going. It instructs. So reproof includes a rebuke, admonition, and instruction for the child. A reproof is a very practical application of the Word of God. Application. From a negative point of view, it shows from the Bible what the child is doing is wrong. This is wrong. The Bible condemns this. It dishonors God. It shows hatred of God and hatred of the neighbor. It also, the reproof shows the need to repent. The need to be sorry for what a person has done and to turn away from it. From a positive point of view, the reproof then shows how one ought to conduct himself. This is the way you were going. This is what you must repent of. But now this is the positive instruction. This is how you ought to be conducting yourself in these circumstances. For example, if a 2-year-old rips a toy out of the hand of a brother or a neighbor and says, "Mine!" A reproof means that the parent indicates that's naughty. That, in fact, this is something God hates. This is not the way we act. This is selfishness. Rather, positively, you must share, you must show love to others, even in things that you think are yours, your toys. A child in school, school-aged child that's watching drama at a friend's home, must be rebuked. It is a sin to watch entertainment which dishonors God. Entertainment that breaks His commandments. That's a sin. You must be sorry for that sin. You must confess that sin. And now, here are better ways for you to conduct yourself, to spend your time that will glorify God, not this way. That's a rebuke, reproof, admonition, and instruction. So with a teenager. It includes sitting down with teens to warn and to instruct. Warn them about the dangers that they will face as they go out with their friends or on a date. Warn them. Showing them what a proper activity would be with friends or on a date. Teaching the proper response to sin and temptation, which they will face. How will you deal with this? Instruction. A reproof includes instruction. Those are the tools. The rod and reproof are the tools of covenantal instruction. But now, how must they be used? And I point to two things when we say, how must these be used? In the first place, they must be used together. Together. Parents who only use one of the two will have disastrous results. If parents determine that they are not going to use the rod, they are only going to use reproofs, it will mean that the admonitions, rebukes, and instruction that they bring will eventually be meaningless words. The child that is rebuked is taught, this is wrong, and this is how you ought to be living. But the child is not simply going to fall over and automatically do what he has been told. And at the point then when he doesn't listen, if there is not chastisement, he will continue down the path and the reproofs will become meaningless. The child has learned that mom and dad can talk all they want, but nothing happens. There's no consequence. Some children have an uncanny ability. You've seen it. They can sit there ignoring their mother until finally the screech sounds like it may be a little dangerous and maybe I better do something. Words become meaningless. The reproof without the rod is seen in old Eli. He gave an admonition to his sons. He rebuked his sons, but he didn't discipline them. Or in David, who let his affection for Absalom, his son, get the best of him. And literally, he let his son get away with murder, the murder of his own brother. You can see, reproofs without the rod are disastrous. But the same thing is true of the rod without the reproof. Such discipline often is harsh,
It is unpredictable. It is given without any explanation and without any warning. Anytime the child has made a parent angry, he might be hit out of the blue. There is no reason given. There is no instruction given. There is no correction of the wrong. Such discipline is often irregular. The parent sees no need to give any explanation for the discipline that he or she is administering, and therefore the parent can do as he or she pleases. I don't need to explain. I just think you need it. This may result in true child abuse. And it definitely violates Paul's command to the church of Ephesus, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." The rod and reproof go together. They must. This is the way God deals with us. God gives us His Word, and that comes first, the Word. Week after week, God gives us the Word, and He shows us our sins, and He condemns our sins, calls us away from ungodliness, instructs us in the paths of righteousness, shows us the importance of repenting of our sins, turning away from them. He did the same with Israel. He sent judges, He sent prophets to warn them, to rebuke them. It's only when they disregarded the word of the prophets and the word of the judges that God sent chastisement. So must we as parents. The word is best. The word is best because it makes the child to understand. A parent that looks at his child walking in disobedience does not merely have the goal, "I want to correct an external form of behavior." It's not merely that. But I want the child to understand the principles of God's Word. I want the child to live in understanding of what God is requiring of him, not merely conform externally. To live out of those principles, to love them, and to love God. Rod and reproof together. Secondly, the rod and reproof must be used in love. Not in personal anger. Not because a child has inconvenienced a parent. Or because this disobedience is something that is a personal affront. Yes, the Bible speaks of anger. There is a place for righteous anger. In the book of Ephesians, it says that. But you understand that that righteous anger is not because I'm upset, not because I have been disobeyed. The righteous anger is because God has been reproached. That is so difficult that the Bible has to warn us in Ephesians 4, "Be ye angry and sin not." Sin is right there waiting for you. It's a very difficult thing to be angry and sin not. But that's only when you are angry because God is reproached, not because I was disobeyed as a parent. Discipline may not be given in revenge because the child has embarrassed a parent or has hurt the parent. From a very practical point of view, that prohibits, therefore, any kind of violent discipline that would threaten life or limb of the child. But it also prohibits discipline that destroys the soul of the child. There's no place for sarcasm in raising children. As inviting as that can sometimes be, that's not the reproof that God wants from parents. There's no place for screaming. There's no place for a silent treatment. Those are things that destroy. The rod and reproof are not for destruction. They are for the chastisement, for the building up of the child. They must be used in love. Love is an attribute of God that God continually holds before us. God is love. And what that means, first of all, is that God has made a determination to seek the good of His people. He has willed to seek their good. That's number one about love. Secondly, love is giving. And God demonstrated His love for us by giving His Son for His people. Love is a determination to seek good. Love is giving. Love, in the third place, is seeking fellowship with us. God has determined a covenant where He will bring us into that covenant life and fellowship with us. Now God says to us, love. Love. And love as you chastise. Absolutely. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 make that abundantly plain. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 say this, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. Hebrews chapter 12 expands on that. You can read that. It takes these two verses, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and says, now, you're experiencing discipline from the Lord. Think about this. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, He chasteneth, as Hebrews puts it. The Bible is clear that the parent-child relationship must be governed by love. That's evident from this verse that we just read in Proverbs 3. Just as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. But it's evident when Paul says in the New Testament to a father, nurture your children. Nurture them. That's an act of love. And when Paul writes to Titus and says, Titus, be sure that the older women of the congregation teach the younger women of the congregation to love their children. Love. Our children need to know that we love them. They must know that. And I know it's easy to overlook that because we say, surely they know that. Don't they see how much I'm giving and giving and giving? That I'm providing for their needs continually, day after day? Surely they must know that that's love. Well, that's true. But we need to tell them. We need to tell them, I love you. Yeah. That 18-year-old boy needs to hear that. And especially when there is reproof needed, and even more especially when the rod is needed, they must know that we love them. This is crucial. What a difference this makes in discipline. It is easy for a parent simply to lash out with the tongue in a moment of anger. It's easy to hit in a moment of anger. But children must know that the discipline is because of love. It's because we love you that we must discipline. A surgeon whose son has a tumor knows that if that son has to go through the surgery, it's going to be painful, it's going to mean his son can't play basketball the way he could before. He's going to have restrictions. But he knows that tumor has to come out. He schedules a surgery. The child is in pain, but that tumor has to come out. That's discipline. It's painful, but it must be exercised for the sake of the child. That's love. That's what it is. So God says, use the rod and reproof together and in love. Why those two things? Why that? And the answer to that is found in the second point, namely the nature of the child. God knows that this child needs the rod and reproof. And that's because the nature of the child is sinful. The child is prone to every evil. We're talking here about a covenant child, a child of parents who believe. And what our confessions teach, we must apply to children. We are all born dead in sin. We all have that vile nature that is prone to every evil. So does the child. We might not think so. We might look at a baby a couple months old and say, wicked, perverse, prone to every evil. I know that when the child gets older, there will be sin. I can see in the adults, even in the church, terrible sins. But this baby, this little one-year-old, a nature that is prone to every evil, corrupt and vile. We might think, surely they are innocent. If we can only can protect them from all of the evils of this world, so they don't learn those sinful things, then everything will be okay. We can protect them and keep them from the evil, and the child will walk in the way that is right because the child is innocent to begin with. Do you think that? Scripture says something quite different about our children, about all of us. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That foolishness is not silliness. That foolishness is sinful foolishness that denies God. That's the fool. There is no God. I can do as I please. Life is for me. Life is for enjoyment. Life is for seeking the things of this world and enjoying the material things that I have. It's for fulfilling my desires, my lusts. That's foolishness in the heart of the child. It's hatred against God. Hatred against the neighbor. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. That's the foolishness that is bound in the heart of a child. He's born. She is born with a covetous heart and a wicked nature. If you want to know what's in the heart of a covenant child, look at your own heart. And all the vile corruptions that you see in your own heart are there in that child. Though they're more developed in yours and mine, of course, we're older. We've developed those horrible things. But they're all there in seed form, ready to develop. It will not do a bit of good for you to say, I'm going to protect her, not let her see any of this wicked stuff, not let her be influenced by the world. I'm not saying there won't do any good, but that's not going to keep the child from sin. Because the sin is here. It's in the heart. So the proverb warns us about leaving the child to himself. Leaving the child to himself. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. This is a condemnation of all the wicked philosophies of the world that say the child is basically good, and if you can protect him from evil influences, all things will be well. That's a Pelagian view of children, that we're all born either good or spiritually neutral. We can do good, we can do evil, but we're okay. That's Pelagianism. The text says, you leave the child to himself, and he will bring his mother to shame. The word child here is an interesting word. It means to shake. And the idea is to shake off. And it's indicating something about the nature of children. They want to shake off the rule and the authority of their parents. That's in the nature of a child. Give me independence. Let me do it my way. That's the nature. That's what this word is indicating. A child shaking off the authority and wanting to do things his way. Now, all parents understand that. That when they get older, they need to have more independence. And that is something they pray for wisdom to know how much independence to let their children have. But you understand, this is the nature of a 2-year-old, not merely an 18-year-old. This is the nature of a child, to shake it off. And when a child is allowed to do that, is left on his own, he goes in his own direction. The word child here, again, is not merely a 2 or 3-year-old or even a 9-year-old, but it's translated in the scriptures in many different ways. Child, infant, boy, even a young man under his parents' roof. Left to himself means he's allowed to determine for himself what he will do. The parents will not force him to listen and do their will. They may make mild, ineffectual protests, attempts to teach and discipline, but the child is allowed to do as he pleases. Such a child may be the envy of his peers. He gets to have a cell phone at 12 and he can do whatever he wants with it. He can go on TikTok, he can go on Snapchat, she can go and take pictures of herself and put it on her Instagram account. She can watch movies as much as she wants. The parents don't ever restrict her. And they can go out and stay out as late as they want. They can go out with whomever they wish, and the parents do not restrict. This started a long time ago. This started when the child was just learning to crawl or to walk. When the parents wanted the child to do something or forbade something, then she would scream and squeal and they would back off and let her have her way. When mom said it's time to pick up the toys, he screamed, "No!" And it was kind of cute for a while. But then it became wearisome. But now he's in his twos, the terrible twos. Everybody knows that's when life is difficult. So he'll get over that. But he doesn't. He goes to school, and he continues to rebel. And if the teacher puts the clamps on, he rebels and maybe even enlists his parents in his defense that he needs to have more freedom. Before long, the child is a teenager, and of course, those are supposed to be the difficult years. So the parents are not surprised when he begins to talk back, when he breaks all the rules, disregards the wisdom and the instruction of the parents. Perhaps the parents say, "Well, yeah, I wasn't really any better at that age, so this will pass." And it's true that God can, mercifully, stop a rebellious young man or young woman, often through tragedy, But it doesn't always pass. And the problems become bigger as the child becomes a young man and a young woman, or a young woman, and is caught drinking or stealing or committing fornication. And the fact that the child rules the home and the parents are ineffectual, or they pretend to rule, they shout and scream, but the child has learned long ago he can ignore it. He can ignore it. Thankfully, I don't know anyone in faith that is raising their children this way. Nonetheless, I bring it because we as parents can get tired. And anywhere along those points in the child's life, we can say, let it go. And especially if you've raised a few and they seem to be going all right, and then we get tired. But the text is very emphatic about this. Rod and reproof gives is continuous action. It's continuous action. It must go on through the whole life of the child. And if it doesn't, the child will be left on his own and will bring his mother to shame. Because the sins of the child are becoming evident to all the world. The ungodly lifestyle, the open rebellion against all authority. And what the parents are faced with is another proverb. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Wastes his father, chases his mother away. The text specifically speaks of mothers. Probably a number of reasons for that. Perhaps because the mother is the one more prone to tenderness of heart. The one who is more likely to give in, to neglect the rod. Perhaps because children sometimes fear dad, but they despise mom. And they heap abuse upon her. But certainly one of the reasons is the close bond that a mother has with a child. She carried that child. She fed that child. She bathed that child. She cared for that child. She instructed that child. And now, this is the way he acts. The sins of the child hurt her tremendously and bring her to shame. But all of that is because instead of using the rod in reproof, they let the child go on his own, on her own. Godly parents use the rod and reproof because they understand the nature of the child. And they understand that what they're interested in is not merely external observance, but salvation. They're interested in the salvation of that child. Now we all know that we can't save our children. Christ alone saves. He's the only one who could cover the sins of the elect children of parents. And he does through his shed blood. In addition, Christ alone delivers from the power of sin and the power of its corruption. That begins with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who goes into the child's heart and regenerates, puts a new life there, a life that's holy, and then continues to nurture that as the Spirit applies the Word and the child begins more and more to walk in obedience out of a heart that is changed, that wants to obey. Salvation is of God alone. But God uses means. In the salvation of our children, God is using means. Jesus Christ wisely puts over His elect children, His children, believers, parents, teachers, elders, ministers. To bring the Word. It begins in infancy. Begins in infancy as the mother is instructing the child, teaching them songs to sing, spiritual songs and psalms, teaching them memory verses, instructing them in the Word, warning them, rebuking them, disciplining them. And it continues all their life long. Again, a continuous activity. The rod and reproof are continuously giving, if they're used continuously. God sets parents, especially fathers and mothers, over His covenant children. He calls them to speak the Word, to bring the instruction not only, but the admonitions, the rebukes, and the discipline. This is what God uses. And in this way, a child begins to understand the reproof is not merely dad's or mom's. It is God's reproof that is being brought to me. The discipline is not merely the heavy hand of dad. It is God's discipline of me. They are but instruments. They are but tools. God is the one reproving, exhorting, instructing, and chastising. This is what shapes and molds a child. This is, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, what changes, what molds that child as he ought to be. The Spirit teaches them concerning sin. Be sorry for it. Understand the horribleness of sin. Turn away from that. Hate that sin. He teaches us to hate our sin. The Spirit teaches the child to walk in obedience, to understand why God requires it of us and how it comes out of a heart of thankfulness, and to love that way, the way of obedience. God uses the rod and reproof from infancy in that child. They need that because of their very nature is prone to the opposite. Let them go on their own and they will bring shame and reproach to God, His church, and to His parents. But the rod and reproof give wisdom. And that's the hope of every believing covenant parent. That the rod and reproof will, in fact, give wisdom. We're in the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. That's what it's all about. Seek wisdom. But now embedded in this is the reality that the true wisdom and wisdom for us is Christ Himself. Christ is the wisdom of God. In the very counsel of God, where God determined all the things that would ever happen, every creature, every event, all there, it is unified by Christ, who is the wisdom of God, so that all those things and all those events work together for one goal, the glory of God. Whether it's creation itself, whether it's sin, the fall, Satan, the Antichrist, whatever, it all comes together in Jesus Christ and in His cross. He is the wisdom of God. In Jesus Christ, it not all fits together, but it all brings out the great perfections of God for His glory. Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom in man is the ability then to direct his life toward that one goal of the glory of God. Wisdom in a child then is the ability to see what's important in life and what isn't important. What must I seek? How can I live my life? How can I use the things that God has given me and direct all of my life toward that one goal of the glory of God? That's wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. He works it in it by His Spirit and by His Word. Is this what you want for your child? Wisdom. Wisdom from God. Wisdom that puts the Word of God at the very center of your child's life. The Bible. Wisdom so that the child first acknowledges God, desires to obey Him, seeks to give Him the glory. Is that what you want with your children? Wisdom that recognizes the purpose of this life is not fun and games. It's not money. It's not riches. It's not satisfying the lusts of the flesh. That's not the purpose of life. But it is rather knowing, enjoying, and glorifying God. That's what life is about. This is the wisdom that Christ gives us. Seeking the things that are above, hating sin, and loving God. Is this what you want for your children? God promises, parents, neglect your God-given responsibility. Let your children do as they please. Do not use the rod in reproof. And he will go his own way. And that's the way of destruction and the way of shame. But he also promises that the rod and reproof give wisdom. We need to know that. We must not be seeking all over the world. How can I raise my child? What's the best way? What's the best method? That we run into problems and we quick turn to Google and we search Google and say, well, maybe this will show me what to do. That's not how we raise our children. We raise them as God tells us. He sets before us the way that is good and right. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's what our parents, that's what we want as parents. That's what we want. So determine to use them. Determine to use them. Use them fairly. Use them in love. But use them because this is what God says will give. I will use, says God, to give them wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt apply it to our hearts, both as parents and grandparents, but also for us as children, to see the blessing that God has given us of parents who love us and who use the rod and reproof in love for us. So, Lord, give to each one of us wisdom. Wisdom as parents, wisdom as children. And glorify Thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing Psalter number 360. 360. Family happiness begins with a wise father. Bless the man who fears Jehovah. That's the root of wisdom, the fear of Jehovah, walking ever.